Let us then read again, please, from Galatians chapter 1. And we're reading from, as you know, from verse 11. And we're reading through to the end of verse 10 in chapter 2. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And once again, we are absolutely confident. We've more confidence in this than anything else in the meeting, anything else we say, but we're confident that God will bless his word to us all. Now, we've been hearing tonight very helpfully from this epistle that the writer, the Apostle Paul, he has clear, as our brother has pointed out, he knows the people he's writing to. That gives me sympathy with the view that he expressed. I might as well come clean right at the beginning. And it gives me sympathy with the view, I've held it for a long time, that the people to whom Paul was writing were amongst those assemblies where in his very early stage of the first missionary journey, he preached the gospel. And we have those very names that our brother mentioned, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. He mentions them right at the end of his life in 2 Timothy when he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy came from those areas and Timothy was saved. All those things weigh in my mind in thinking of the place where it was, but that's just by the way. What we have been reminded of course, tonight is, and the very title of our brother's message was, that there is only one gospel. And that, of course, is emphasizing. Now, there's just something I'd like to say at the beginning, and that is this, that it emphasizes that the apostle is really showing in this letter, when he says there's only one gospel, that this means that there's not a different gospel for the Jew than there was for the Gentile. See, that's very important now. It's very important to the context of the letter. See, some people have read chapter 2, and the way that the authorized translators put it, it could almost suggest, we're going to come to this later, but if you look at it for a moment now, if you look at chapter 2, you can see that in verse 7, Paul says, contrarywise, when he was in Jerusalem there, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, you'd think that that's two gospels. And Paul had one and Peter had one. But if you look carefully at that verse again, can you see in verse 7 that we read the words the gospel, contrary when they saw that the gospel, now that's in ordinary type, but if you look at the second use of the gospel, can you see it in italics? And when there are italics used in the authorized version, that indicates that the words were not in the original language, but the translators were using them to try and make sense. But in fact, maybe they, in that particular case, minimize the sense. Because if you take the italics out of verse 7, can you see he's really saying, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as of the circumcision was unto Peter. It's the one gospel. There's not two gospels. The same message was preached by Paul to the uncircumcision, and it was preached by Peter to the circumcision. We'll come back to that later. I want us to think of what we have before us now in three parts tonight. Brother's divided the epistle into three parts, which I fully agree with. As he says, it's very difficult to analyze some of these letters, but I just see that historical or personal part that he's mentioned, and the doctrinal and then the application part. But we've got three parts here that I want to talk to you about tonight. First of all, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 on their own. And over that I've written, Paul makes a declaration about the gospel. That word certify, do you see it there in verse 11? I certify you, brethren. Is literally, Paul is saying, I declare unto you. So he makes a declaration about the gospel. We'll talk about it in a moment. And then next we're going to look from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, to verse 24. And here Paul doesn't make a declaration, but he gives a description of his manner of life. A description of his manner of life. Now if you'll just look at it with me for a moment, you'll see the way that we're going to go. In verses 13 and 14, he gives a description of his manner of life as a Jew, how he lived as a Jew before he was saved. And then if you look at verses 15 and 16, he gives his manner of life as a Christian once he got saved. And then if you look at verses 17 to 19, he gives his manner of life as an apostle. And finally, in 20 to 24, he gives his manner of life as a preacher. And we learn that the persecutor became the preacher. So that's the section we're going to deal with second. And the last section is not a declaration or a description, but here Paul gives detail. He supplies the detail of a meeting that took place in Jerusalem. And when we get to that, I'm going to give a number of reasons why I believe that this is the very meeting that took place, which is recorded in Acts chapter 15. Not everybody believes that, but I believe it, and I think our brother does by the sound of it. But anyway, I'm going to give some reasons. I know there is a division of judgment on it, but I'm just going to give you my reasons, and that's all for tonight's meeting. So let's look first of all now at verses 11 and 12, where the apostle makes a declaration about the gospel. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is how similar it is to the way that our brother commenced his ministry tonight, to show to us that the apostle was able to defend his apostleship, and he defended it upon the fact that he did not see Christ upon earth. He saw Christ in heaven. His was a heavenly apostleship. He was truly an apostle, and he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" But it was a different character of apostleship. All the other apostles saw Christ on earth. Paul saw him in heaven. It never fails to thrill me to read, and I'm sure it's the same with you, to read Acts chapter 9. And to remember that moment when that light shone from heaven. You know, I often think of it like this. That if you had said to Paul that morning, "Do you know, Paul, that by tonight you're going to be amongst these Christians?" He would have said, "Don't you believe it. I've got letters in my pocket. And I'm going to get as many of them put to death as I can or put into prison." And if you had said to Paul's companions, "Did you know that he's going to be amongst the band of Christians, believers, before tonight is come?" They would have said, "Not at all. He's one of our best men. Look at the things he has done in the interest of Judaism against Christianity. He's not for it at all." But brethren and sisters, if ever there's a passage that convinces me of the sovereignty of God, God broke into Paul's life with a light on the road. And when that light shone and he lies upon that road, he asked one question. You'll remember now. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew the light came from heaven, and he knew who was up in heaven. And I'm quite convinced that Paul would have been quite happy if the voice had said, "I am Jehovah." He believed Jehovah was up there. What did the voice say? "I am Jesus." He thought that Jesus was in some secret grave. They'd hidden him away. That's why he went to put them all to death. He believed that Jesus was an imposter. But for the first time he learns that Jesus is on the throne. No wonder. Now listen, say I asked you the question tonight. What did Paul say next? What's the next word that Paul said? I'm going to tell you. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" No wonder he wrote Romans 10 and 9, isn't it? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead." He knew now he was raised from the dead and he's on the throne. "Thou shalt be saved." If there's one in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, we want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord. And he is on the throne, and God has raised him from the dead, and you need him as your Savior if you're ever going to be in heaven. And Paul's apostleship was based upon seeing a living Christ. And now as we come to our verses here, isn't it very interesting to read that the apostle says, now I want you to know, as he makes this declaration about the gospel, he says, now it's not of human origin. See verse 11, the gospel which was, now the scholars tell us that that tense that is used and the setting in which it is placed grammatically is really not saying the gospel which I preach, but the gospel which I keep on preaching. He was a preacher, and he kept on preaching. And by the way, I hope you're listening now. God hasn't finished with preaching yet. I hope you do listen to that now. There are people saying preaching is over. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God is still using preaching. I was in a place 2 weeks ago where two people got saved through the preaching. And they just were brought in and they listened to it and they got saved. Our problem is we're not bringing them in to hear it now. But God is still saving through. I believe it's the divine method for the dispensation. Now don't misunderstand me. We need to witness and we need to win others for Christ. And we need to do it in the home and over the fence as well. I'm quite convinced about all that. But I do believe that preaching is a God-given thing. And mind you, we're losing the art of it because we're not doing it. And we'll soon have no preachers because we're not practicing it. But we've got to practice it on the real thing, not just on the saints. And not on the seats. Now what I want us to notice, brethren, is this. That the apostle says here. He says, I certify, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me, or which is being preached by me, is not after, it's not according to man. It's not human in its origin. It didn't come from man. You remember how he opened up the epistle to the Romans? Oh, I know he calls it in verse 16 the gospel of Christ. But long before he writes verse 16, he tells us it's the gospel of God concerning his son. And I thank God that the gospel's origin, it comes from God. It doesn't come from men at all. But he says another thing here. He says, it's not after man, for I did not receive it of man. It's not even as though he's saying, well, it's heavenly in its origin, but somebody else told me about it. No. Paul got the gospel, and he tells us now, he says, but by revelation. Mind you, he was a special servant of God now. Now you know that, a special vessel. He got the revelation of the gospel, the actual message that we preach. He got it from Christ himself. He got the truth of the church, Ephesians chapter 3. And through the gospel, men are brought to Christ and they're in the church. He got the great mystery. He got the unique revelation and message concerning the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And that's the supper that those who are saved and in the church observe until the Lord come. It's until he come. And he got the great truth of the rapture that concludes the period of the church. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they were, and so on. He was a special vessel, and he got the gospel, and he makes a declaration about it. And he says, I got it by revelation. Let's prize the great message of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we live in a country here in Scotland. I'm talking about those who live here, just for a moment. And there's perhaps hardly another country that's just quite like it in many ways. It's got a great heritage of ministry. But listen, brothers and sisters, we're beginning to neglect the gospel. And we need to remember a very eminent, well-known brother in Northern Ireland, well-known to many. He wrote to me one day, some years ago, and you know, this is what he said. He said, if your men don't keep up the gospel, you'll soon be having nobody to minister to. We must remember now the importance of the gospel. And these meetings, if they put one thing into our hearts alone, would be doing a good thing, if they put a love back for the gospel. And so the apostle here is telling us, he's making this declaration, and he said, it was received by revelation. I was not taught it by man, but I got it by revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was unique to Paul. Paul loved the gospel. And he talked about in this passage the truth of the gospel, in this epistle, the truth of the gospel. And he got it from Christ, the declaration. That's all I'm going to say about that. Secondly, I want to talk to you now about the description of his manner of life. Now we notice when we come to verse 13 and 14, he's going to give us the past as a Jew. You have heard of my manner of life, that's the word, conversation. In time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now that cannot be the church which is his body. That's not the universe, the dispensational thing. You can't waste that. The Lord said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's not that. What he's talking about is this, that he was trying to waste the church in Jerusalem and the church there in Damascus and so on. He was actually actively opposed to assembly testimony and the preaching of the gospel. So he says now in this verse, he said, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion. Now I want you to notice something. How much and how greatly Paul was delivered from Judaism. You see, there's a lot of people teach about the truth of liberty in this book that we have turned to, and our brother has mentioned already the matter of liberty. But some people seem to think, you know, this is liberty from every restraint that the Bible teaches, and you can do what you like, but that's not the liberty that's here. It's liberty from Judaism that's in view, you see. We must understand now that the truth of the New Testament is very clear in this matter. And the apostle is actually showing here that when you think how well delivered he was from Judaism, there were people coming in and saying, you must be circumcised. We're going to find that in this epistle. In fact, we're going to find it tonight in measure. And there were people saying that, yes, the gospel is a wonderful message now. But you see, people must be circumcised as well as believe in Christ. So it wasn't Christ only, it was Christ and. They were adding to the message of the gospel. And how fully Paul himself, that man, mind you, I think we're getting some of the secrets in this very chapter tonight, how God delivered him. And he was absolutely free from Judaism, despite the status that he had within its fold. Look what he says in this verse. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. Now, Paul was no backward man. We know at whose feet he sat. We know the measure of intelligence that he had. You do know that one of the leading legal brains of the United Kingdom about 150 years ago was asked who he would best like to be, and he was a leading legal person himself. He said, the man who wrote the epistle to the Romans. It is acknowledged the amazing wealth of information and logic that is contained. We know the Spirit of God inspired it, but God always used the man. I spoke at a conference in my early days with the late Mr. Cundick, and I ministered on the epistle to the Romans that day, and he ministered in 2 Peter. And he said, you know, our brother has found it much easier than I can find it to divide his passage than I can divide mine. A bit like what our brother's talking about from a different perspective. That he said, you see, God used the logical mind of the apostle to write the Romans. But Peter had a different sort of mind, so it's not as easy to analyze his ministry. See? And God uses the man. Now here is a man who had a high level, and yet he said, I profited, do you see what he's saying, in the Jews' religion, above many mine equals, my own equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, what he was as a Jew. Now that lends great character to what we're going to see. Look at verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. There's something of the sovereign ways of God that operated in the life of Paul. And he was separated from his mother's womb. But the day came when God called him by his grace. That's the Damascus Road we're talking about. I want to tell you, my brother and sister, I'm very, very happy to sing those words that Robert Murray McShane wrote. I think maybe I've mentioned it already. Chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. And God, Paul speaks of being called by his grace, but chosen from his mother's womb. He was a special vessel in the hand of God. But why was he chosen? And why was he called? To reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son. This is going to be a great theme as the epistle will develop. When we come to chapter 4, we'll read that when the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. And a verse or two later, we're going to learn, and now he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And that's why we cry, Abba, Father, and we have become sons. This is a great theme. But he says, God called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. Now, I hope you're listening, my brother, my sister. Are you listening now? It's often been said that God is more interested in what he can do in me than what he can do through me. Now you think about that, but it's true. And Paul revealed his Son, God revealed his Son in Paul, not only through him. You see, we've got to understand the importance of those expressions. But it was so that he would preach him among the heathen. And Paul had learned that God had given to him a peculiar ministry. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, the ways of God and the sovereign ways in which he works. That he, you remember to Peter, he gave the keys of the kingdom. And the first man to preach the gospel to the Jew in Acts 2 was Peter. But the first man to formally preach the gospel to the Gentiles was Peter in the house of Cornelius. You see, brothers and sisters, God had chosen him as a special vessel to do that. But when it came to their life ministry, God gave the gospel to be preached to the circumcision, to Peter, but to Paul, the gospel to the uncircumcision. So the apostle is telling us here in this verse that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. See, we're reading now in verses 15 and 16. The apostle says, neither went I up to Jerusalem, but he's telling us that he went to Arabia. But that's coming into my next little section. Can you see what I'm trying to point out? His manner of life as a Jew, but his manner of life as a believer. He comes to know Christ as his Savior. Now, these are very arbitrary divisions. We only do that to try and help to focus the minds of the Lord's people as we try to unfold something of what is written in the Scripture. Luke next at verses 17 to 19, and we begin to see now God's dealings with him as an apostle. Look at verse 17. Notice that the apostle said, neither went I up to Jerusalem. I've noticed that the epistle to the Galatians is a letter that gives us quite a bit of information about times and days and hours. Have you noticed that? You'll notice, for instance, we read here, about 3 years in verse number 18, 15 days in verse 18. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, 14 years. And then no, not for 1 hour in chapter 2 of verse 5. Paul seems to be very interested in periods when he writes these words. Now look what he's saying. I did not go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now it is computed that the Apostle Paul spent 2 or 3 years in Arabia. When we come to a later part of this letter, we will learn that Arabia is linked to Sinai, where the law was given. It's almost as though God sent him into the place where the law was given, that he might learn about freedom from the law and what the gospel has brought us into. But the point anyway that we often like to emphasize, and we want our young believers to listen to this. You know, our brothers mentioned the balcony there, and we're glad to see some of the young people on the balcony too. And we want to emphasize these great truths now. That a life of service for God must have times of preparation. For Paul, there were those years when he spent time alone with God. Now, we don't know what happened. We just don't know what happened. But we know he had times alone with God. I want to ask you now in the meeting before I leave these points. What private time do we spend with God? What experiences of God do we have in our lives? I want to ask you now, young and old believer tonight, what time do we spend alone with God? These are important matters. And Paul speaks of that time of preparation that was in his life. And he says, I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, the point, of course, that in particular is being emphasized, and we should notice is when you come to verses 18 and 19, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So all of that period had elapsed and he'd never been near Jerusalem. Now keep that in your mind. Here is one of the most zealous, deep-dyed Jews who had a pedigree that was unparalleled, but his salvation had nothing to do with Jerusalem and he had no links with Jerusalem. Now notice that. And then I want you to see that it tells us that he abode with Peter for 15 days. It was a very short period when you set it beside the other periods that are mentioned in the chapter. And so in verse 19 he says, other of the apostles I saw I none except James the Lord's brother. So we have his experience as an apostle. Now look just for a few moments, and then I want to come into the important verses at the beginning of chapter 2 before we finish. I want you to look with me at verses 20 to 24, his experience as a preacher. Now says Paul, the things which I write unto you before, behold, before God, I lie not. I came, says Paul, into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Possibly that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. And then he says, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that the man that persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified. And the imperfect tense is used in verse 24 just as a point of interest. They kept on glorifying God in me. What Paul is saying is this. Even as a preacher, he did not move so much upon the grounds of Judaism. God seemed to have separated him from Judaism in every respect. Now keep that in mind as we come to the opening verses for my third little section tonight. But I want us to look now. We've looked at the declaration concerning the gospel. We've looked at this description of his manner of life in different ways. And now I want us to look at the details of this meeting that took place in Jerusalem. Now, first of all, we're coming to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. First question I want us to think about is, who went up to Jerusalem? Well, it tells us in verse 1 of this chapter, we'll come to other things later, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. So there's Paul and Barnabas along with Titus who went up. Why did they go up? Look at verse 2. I went up by revelation. Now what that means is, I judge, that Paul had a definite word from God that he was to go to Jerusalem. Now keep that in mind. We'll develop this as we're going to continue. I'm trying to set things out in a reasonably orderly way if I can. So secondly, we're noticing that he went up by revelation. He got a word from God that he should go to Jerusalem. Thirdly, I want to ask the question, what did they do when they did go up? Well, says verse 2, I communicated unto them the gospel that I've been preaching. The word communicated literally means I laid out, I spread it out before them. What Paul did when he went up to the Jerusalem assembly, he said, now, brethren, I want you to know this is the gospel that I've been preaching. And I take it that he went through the details of what he preached, in the various synagogues he had preached, in the marketplaces, on Mars Hill, he just set out the facts of the gospel as he had preached them, what he did. And then we want to know what the problem was. Why did he go up? Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Well, he says it was because, we'll come back to Titus in a moment, but our brother has given us the advantage of mentioning him already tonight. Look at verse 4. False brethren who are unawares brought in, they came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. And Paul says, we gave no place to them, not for an hour. that the truth of the gospel, it's not that we were against these men, says Paul. You see, brothers and sisters, we've got to understand there are times when, now listen to this carefully, when we may have to speak very clearly in the defense of truth. But we should never involve personalities in truth. Paul was not against the men. He was against what they were teaching. Now that's a very important thing to keep in mind. Now notice what he's saying here. He is saying that the truth of the gospel might continue with these. Of these men who seemed to be somewhat, Paul was not interested in position. Paul was not interested in place. That is why he writes verse 6. Are you looking at it? He says, these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God does not accept the persons of men. They who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They had nothing extra to tell me about the gospel that I had preached. There was nothing that they could find that was short or wrong or different with the gospel that I was preaching. Now there's the background to what we have in these verses. So now we want to ask the important question, when was this visit? And our brother, who calls himself Malcolm, that's his name. He's told us now what he feels about it, and I think you've heard me say I share the view, but I want to give some reasons now. First of all, I want you to notice, if you look at Acts chapter 15, now we're not going to do it now. We're going to look at it in a moment, but just for a moment, I want to make some comparisons without you looking at it. If you take Acts chapter 15 and read it carefully and compare it with this chapter, you will find that in both of these chapters, there was a communication between Jerusalem and Antioch. There was a communication between Jerusalem and Antioch. In both of these, we find that the trouble came from Jerusalem to Antioch. It came from Jerusalem to Antioch. I'm going to deal with that in a moment. Thirdly, in both of them, we find that Paul and others go from Antioch to Jerusalem and back again. So that they leave Antioch, they go to Jerusalem, and eventually they go back to Antioch. In both the passages, all these things take place. Here we find, by looking at the, it's not too hard to work it out because of the timings. The Spirit of God, I think, especially done this here, these years that we have, that we can see that it's about 15 or 16 years after Acts chapter 9 that this took place. And if you look at the book of Acts, you will find that Acts chapter 15 comes in about AD 51, which settles at about the same time. And then again, in both of these chapters, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James are named. I hope you're listening to that. I'll say it again. In both of these chapters, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James are named, and other Gentiles. Titus is not mentioned in Acts, but he is a Gentile. And Titus is mentioned here, so he could fit in with those Gentiles that are mentioned in the book of Acts. And finally, in both of the chapters, the issue is the same. In Acts 15 and in Galatians 2, the issue and the results are exactly the same. Now, those are my reasons for believing that it's the visit of Jerusalem that is in view. Now, I have other things to say, but I'm going to ask you to look for one moment, if you will. For one moment, we're going to go out of Galatians and turn to Acts 15. Now, in case you're going to sleep, this is the time to wake you up, because you've got to turn the pages of your Bible. And I want you to look now at Acts 15. And we're just going to notice one or two brief things. Acts 15, verse 1, tells us that certain men came down from Judea. You see that in verse 1? They came from Judea. And they taught the brethren. And they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they preached that you have to be circumcised as well as accept Christ as Savior to be saved. Now look what it says in verse 2. Immediately that took place, Barnabas and Saul, they disputed, they had no small dissension and disputation with them, And then it was determined that Paul and Barnabas and others should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now I want you to see how important that is. The moment that the thing raised its head in the assembly at Antioch, it was dealt with right there and then. And then the brethren said, these brethren had better go up now to Jerusalem, because these men came from Jerusalem. Now there's one thing I want to say, which is very important, I believe, because there are those who say that the reason for this great council that is described as being in Jerusalem took place is to see what Jerusalem would say about it, to find out what the opinion of the mother church was. Those who believe in a central oversight elderhood for all assemblies. This is one of the major scriptures that they use. And they say that here's a scripture that proves it, that they went up to Jerusalem to see what the mother church would say. Now, first of all, the Bible never calls Jerusalem the mother church. You got that now? It never says that. And secondly, I want you to see that they didn't go up to see what Jerusalem would say. They went up to deal with the place where the problem came from. It came from Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, Luke down chapter 15, and then we're going to come back to Galatians 2. Luke down chapter 15, and notice what happens after the discussions have taken place. Verse 22, it says, the elders and the apostles were pleased with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They're going to go back. And they wrote a letter. Look at verse 23, they wrote letters. And they gave a greeting in verse 23, but I want to read verse 24, and I want you to read it with me. Look what it says. They said to the assembly in Antioch, we've realized, for as much as we have heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They never authorized these men to do it. And what the brethren did in Antioch, they did the right thing. They sent up to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went to put it right in the place where it had come from. And it's the last thing of looking for what the judgment of Jerusalem really was. They did give a judgment, but it was a united judgment with Paul and Barnabas as well. But the point I'm making is this, it was not to give a central oversight, but it was really to put the matter right in the place where it came from. Now, please, for our last 5 minutes, come back to Galatians chapter 2. And I want to talk about some principles. I can only outline them, underline them, because the time is nearly gone now. But they're very important principles. I think we've got the flavor of what's in these verses now. And I want to give you 6 principles and mention them very quickly from this passage. The first one is this. And we've mentioned it already. Let us ever remember, problems are always best dealt with at the source. You see, brothers and sisters, when wrong comes in, now, please don't you go away and say that I have said that when someone says something wrong in the assembly, somebody should be jumping up right away and putting them right. We wouldn't do that, but if it's fundamental, and this was fundamental, a matter must be put right in the hearing of all the people of God. And that's what happened in Antioch. Yes, in Antioch. Problems must be dealt with at the source. When problems come into assembly life, and even into our personal lives, if we deal with them right away, they're best dealt with. When a thing festers, it gets worse, and it spreads, and it causes more trouble. Now that's scriptural. I'm just trying to show you scriptural principles. The second principle, you'll find that in Acts 15:1 and 15:24 and Galatians 2 verse 1. And God was in it because God gave Paul a revelation, but the brethren wanted him to go. There was a reciprocal exercise, you see. It says he went by revelation, that's the Godward side, but the brethren said that we would like to send him. So the brethren were with them and God was in it. Now that's very important as well. Now secondly, the next principle is this. All problems cannot be aired publicly. Hope you're listening to that now. All problems cannot be aired publicly. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 1. Paul says, when I got up there, I spoke to the apostles privately. I spoke privately. And if you turn to Acts chapter 15, don't do it now, but verse 6, just take note of the verse. Verse 6 of chapter 15, you'll find the very same thing. The elders and the apostles met together. There are times when there are things in assembly life. I'm going away from the doctrine that we're dealing with now just for a moment. In assembly life, there are things that have to be considered by men of God with experience who can look at them. We can't tell all the saints about all the things that happen in assembly life. I mean, there are moral things that we wouldn't dare in front of young believers and so on. Can you see the point? And what we're saying is that not everything can be aired publicly. The third principle is this. Doctrine, now listen to this, it's a very important one. Doctrine must always be the final court of appeal. Now, we're living in a day when people say, we can get too much doctrine. What they've forgotten is what the word means. It simply means teaching. And you can't really have too much teaching. Because we need to know the mind and will of God. The Bible gives to us His will. You know the Old Testament proverb? This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way, that's doctrine. Walk ye in it is practice. And we'll never know how to walk unless we teach the word of God. I think our assemblies are suffering sometimes from a lack of teaching, a lack of doctrine. So doctrine must be the final court of appeal. Now it was here. In chapter 2, he set out the gospel that he preached to see if it was right and it was scriptural. He tested it by the brethren. He said, lest I should have run in vain. Paul was quite happy to have his teaching scrutinized. And listen, every one of us should be happy to have our teaching scrutinized by others. And the brethren are listening to Mr. Horlock and I this week. They're listening to us. And they've every right to question us if they feel we're unscriptural. You see the point? Doctrine is the final cause of appeal. The fourth principle I want to mention is this. Practice must always be consistent with principle. We must be consistent in our lives. That's the case of Titus that I was going to mention, that happily has been mentioned. You see, when Paul had Timothy circumcised, there was a reason for it. Because in every city there were Jews, and they knew that he had a parent there, and they knew that he could have been criticized, so he was circumcised. But Titus was purely a Greek. And he would have been compromising the great principle that is running right through this epistle and through Acts 15 if Titus had been circumcised. So you see, practice must be consistent with principle. And then the fifth principle is this. I hope you're going to listen to it now. It's maybe not a popular one. But there should be a guard to the assembly door. Did you notice that it said in this chapter, false brethren, unawares, brought in, unawares. And Paul said to the elders of the assembly in Ephesus, there shall come in among you wolves. People say, how could that be in an assembly? I used to say that when I was a young believer, and one day it struck me. What would you say is the holiest band that ever moved on earth? When the Lord Jesus himself was here and he had 12 disciples with him, one of them was the son of perdition. We must always remember there should be a guard to the assembly door. Not brethren and sisters to keep the true out, but to keep the false out. And we should remember that principle. It's a principle in our chapter. And finally, a very happy principle I want to close with. Problems can be solved by spiritual men. Now that's a lovely one to end on. And it's true, and it's in the passage. You look at verse 9 of our chapter. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace they gave to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, it ended very happily. You know, the sad thing is, brethren and sisters, many of our assemblies have the sad history
of problems coming in, and it parted brethren forever. But this ended with men shaking hands. This ended with happy fellowship again. And if you read in Acts 15, you'll get exactly the same thing, that they caused great joy to the brethren, and they went with a happy letter of commendation back from Jerusalem down to Antioch again, and God blessed their ministry. We trust the Lord will bless his word.